This morning's reading is the book of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, and let us go against them for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what disaster awaits you! Would they only steal as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom? Men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter because of the violence against your brother Jacob. You will be covered in shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in a day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in their day of destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, or look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's."
Well, do keep that Bible passage open. We believe that the Bible is God's word. I've got no wisdom of my own to bring you. I just want to show you what's in this passage from the Bible and show how it applies to our lives today. Now, how long will evil prosper? How long will God's people be oppressed? As we meet together, the worldwide persecution of the Christian church gathers momentum. Just read the accounts in the Christian press. And as I sat down to begin preparing this sermon, I received yet another letter from the Christian Institute. The Christian Institute has been working to preserve religious freedom in our society for a number of years now. The most recent problem is the government's crime and policing bill, which provides the courts with sweeping new powers to ban nuisance and annoyance. It's not hard to see how Christian preachers could fall foul of this. In Australia, Pastor Daniel Scott, and in Sweden, Pastor Ake Green, have both had similar laws applied to their sermons. Where will it all end? Well, the very good news I have for you is that Jesus Christ is on the throne. He is returning, and he will establish justice and peace for his people. God is sovereign. We must hold our nerve, put our trust in him, and look to him to vindicate us. This is the message of Obadiah. It's written, I think, sometime after the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC, when Jerusalem was overrun by the Babylonians. The point of Obadiah is that the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, did not help Judah, but rather sided with the Babylonians. Jacob and Esau were the twin sons of Isaac. Isaac is the son of Abraham, the founder of the Jewish nation. So the descendants of Jacob are the Jews, the Israelites. The descendants of Esau are the Edomites. The Edomites sided with the Babylonians against God's people. This is like a Christian siding with the forces of evil in our society. Obadiah prophesies after the fall of Jerusalem and before Babylon's campaign against Edom in 553 BC. The destruction of Edom by the Babylonians is a demonstration of God's judgment on sin. Verse 15 makes clear that there is a worldwide judgment coming on all nations. This is called the Day of the Lord. The destruction of the Edomites is a picture of the Day of the Lord, the return of Christ, when all God's enemies will be defeated and God's people will be vindicated, the suffering will be over. So I want to show you two things in this passage. I think they're on the backs of your sheets. Evil is judged by God, but God promises victory for his people in Christ. Firstly then, evil is judged by God. Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. We don't know anything about him. He's not the same Obadiah who's an official in King Ahab's household in 1 Kings 18. But he is a prophet. God is speaking through him. God gives him this vision. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. Edom is in big trouble. Edom is in the dock before God, the judge. They've been enemies of God's people. They've oppressed God's people for generations, not just in 587 BC. And for this reason, they are in the dock. And this is where all the enemies of God's people will stand on the day of Christ. We will either face that day defending ourselves, pleading our own righteousness, or we can ask Jesus to be our King and to be our Saviour, in which case he will plead our defence. And he will say to his heavenly Father, here is one for whom I have died. Here is one whose sin has been atoned for. Here is one who is forgiven. I want Jesus to be my advocate on that day. Verse 1. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise and let us go against her Edom. Go against Edom for battle. God is sovereignly calling Babylon to fight against Edom. I don't want God to be against me. Do you? Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's wonderful news for the Christian. But if God is against us, who can save us? And God is against those who rebel against him. Romans 5, verse 10 says, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Did you catch that? If we do not belong to Jesus, if we are in rebellion against his rule, if we're not in Christ, we are God's enemies. He is against us. We are like Edom in the 6th century BC. Now, wonderfully, we can be reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. But this is not automatic. The book of Obadiah is a warning to us. As Sam said, we'll soon be in the season of Advent. Now, I know we nonconformists don't believe in the church calendar, but Advent has much to teach us. It reminds us that God is sovereign and Christ is returning. And just as the Old Testament people of God waited for the first coming of Jesus as a baby, so we wait. We endure. We put up with a hostile world in the sure and certain hope that Jesus is returning and he will establish his rule. There's a well-known minister called Mike Miller. He used to be a professional musician and journalist. He was also an alcoholic. His colleague did a wonderful thing. Do you know what he did? He consistently prayed for Mike. And he consistently shared the gospel with Mike. One day, he was a bit sneaky. He asked Mike to proofread a leaflet on the return of Jesus. If my memory serves me correctly, the leaflet took the form of a cartoon. And the point was, when Jesus returns, it will be too late to ask for his forgiveness. And Mike was saved through that leaflet, became a Christian through it. We must get right with Jesus today, mustn't we? See verse 2, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. Edom was just a small territory, modern-day Jordan, but they were very, very proud of themselves. They were proud of their military alliance. They were proud of their intellectual tradition. They thought they were big. And God says he's going to make them small. Verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. What a terrifying thing for God to say to us, the pride of your heart has deceived you. How does the pride of my heart deceive me? It tells me I'm not that bad. I don't need to worry. God would be rather privileged to have me. The pride of my heart deceives me. I am a sinner. I'm in need of forgiveness. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourselves, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. How terrifying! Do you feel secure? Have you made your home your castle? The capital of Edom was Selah, modern-day Petra in Jordan. It was thought to be impregnable. But do you feel secure? Does life seem fantastic? I'm soaring like the eagle. God calls us to humble ourselves before it's too late. Verse 5, if thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. Do you get that? You could survive a burglary of your home. It would be unpleasant, but you could survive it. But we will not survive Jesus' day of judgment if we're not forgiven. All your allies, verse 7, will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Edom made friends with Babylon. But in 553, Babylon will destroy her. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. This is like the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, 36 and following. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. People will not detect that God's judgment is about to fall. And it could happen tonight. In that day, verse 8, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? So intellectual ability will be no defense on the day of judgment. It won't help to say, I studied at the finest universities. I was a panelist on Start the Week. I wrote articles for the Telegraph. Whatever we base our intellectual arrogance on will not save us. Verse 9, your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified. Teman is the grandson of Esau. These were good soldiers, but they will be terrified before the Babylonians. So being physically fit won't save you. Going to the gym, knowing how to fight, even being very courageous, these things do not ultimately save. Verse 9b, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. I'm sure people often say to you, the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is a God of warfare, God of slaughter. The God of the New Testament is a God of love, they say. The truth is, he is eternally love. God is love. But when Adam and Eve declared rebellion against the God of love, they incurred his wrath, his anger. They were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. They were cut off from God's presence. They stood in need of forgiveness. And this is the condition of all of us. We are rebels against God. And the New Testament is more frightening than the Old Testament. Here we have God's anger falling on a particular group, the Edomites. At the end of time, when Christ returns, he will consign to hell all his enemies. And only those who are forgiven will be safe. Verse 10, because of the violence against your brother Jacob. Jacob is Israel, the descendants of Jacob. Edom, the descendants of Esau. And they were violent against their brother. Just shows the danger of bearing a grudge. Just throw that out. You never know where a grudge will lead. Wonder, do we need to give some thought to that? You will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. Verse 11, on the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. Edom backed the wrong horse. Edom backed the loser. It should have sided with God's people. And we all have to choose. Will I be one of God's people, or will I side with the world, the enemies of God's people? This is very true in work. Will I be a distinctive Christian? It's true for our young people in school. How hard for them when everyone laughs at Jesus. But we've all got to do it. Don't back the wrong horse. Verse 12. You should not look down on your brother. You shouldn't do it. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of trouble. When I was a little boy, we used to sing a song. I won't sing it to you now. I'll just tell you the words. It said, I met Jesus at the crossroads, where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there, and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I will give to you today. But I said, no, there's Jesus here. Just see what he offers me. Down here my sins forgiven, up there a home in heaven. Praise God, that's the way for me. See, we stand at the crossroads. Just like Edom, they literally stood at a crossroads, and metaphorically, Edom had a choice. Back God's people, or back Babylon. We stand at a crossroads. It's Jesus or Satan. Whom will you choose? 4, verse 15. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. This is not just talking about Edom. We've all got to face a judgment like this. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own heads. Evil is judged by God. But secondly, Christ promises victory for his people in Christ. We move now from a dreadful picture of warfare and slaughter, we move now to victory. Verse 16, the nations of the world, the opponents of Christ, they will drink. But this is not a coffee by the seaside. This is to drink the wrath of God. They drink their own destruction. But, verse 17, on Mount Zion will be deliverance. Mount Zion is Jerusalem. It's the place of God. There will be deliverance. There will be deliverance in Jesus. Jesus replaces the temple on Mount Zion. It will be holy. He will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. Some of you know I used to sing with a male quartet called the Millionaires. And the reason we were called the Millionaires was not because we were rich, but because the Bible says there is an inheritance for Christians, heir in that sense, millionaires. And Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that astonishing? Christ is going to inherit the world. Satan currently is the prince of this world. The world follows him. But when Christ returns, he will throw Satan into hell and Christ will rule. And we will inherit the world with him. We will rule with Christ. God's people will possess their inheritance. Verse 18, the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble. If you ever have the opportunity to go to the Millennium Stadium to watch Wales play, you will enjoy it. Not just for the rugby. The Welsh are the dragons. So when the Welsh run onto the pitch, all around the ground, there are huge flames of fire that shoot up. Actually, some of us were in Wembley yesterday, and they had that too. So Wembley is copying Wales, you see. And these things shoot up, and even from the stands, it's very hot. And it's very impressive. Jacob, Israel, God's people, are a flame, a fire. We used to have a fireman in our church called Bernard Brown. He was very sobering about the danger of fire. He could tell stories of people he'd rescued and people he'd failed to rescue. We did a partial conversion of our loft, and we did consider putting Robbie up there to sleep. And Bernard said, you mustn't do it. You only have ladder access. It wouldn't be safe in the case of a fire. Do you grasp the picture of God's people that's emerging here? Reigning with Christ, supremely powerful under Christ, all our enemies defeated, and we ourselves are a fire. No enemy will stand up to us. Do you feel defeated in the battle against sin, against opponents of Jesus? Well, God's people are a fire. We will win. Verse 19 and 20, God's people dispossess God's enemies. Israel is given her old borders back, the ones she enjoyed under Solomon. This is a picture of the rule and the prosperity of God's people when Jesus returns. It's going to be good. and I'm looking forward to it. In fact, I'm living for it. Verse 21, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. I don't know whether you'll have the opportunity to hear Handel's Messiah this Christmas. Perhaps go online and listen to the Hallelujah Chorus. Everyone knows it's amazing music. I like the line, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So, dear Christian, are you finding life hard? Is it a struggle to live for Christ? Well, keep going. Keep going. You're on the winning side. Christ is returning. You will reign with him. Keep reading the Bible. Keep praying. Keep battling for the gospel. Keep trusting the Lord. You'll be so glad you remained faithful when you enjoy God for all eternity, when you worship before the Lamb. We'll throw our arms round one another and we'll rejoice together that Jesus has saved us. Isn't it worth living for him? It is worth it. Live for him. Battle on. And if he's not your king, if he's not your saviour, don't fight him. Don't fight him. Welcome him into your life. Make him your king. Make Jesus your saviour. And because this day of the Lord is such a dreadful thing, isn't it? Jesus returning, all his enemies being consigned to hell. Isn't it a dreadful thing? Because it's a dreadful thing, will you pray for the non-Christians in your circle of friends, ones you work with, ones you love? Pray for them. Share the gospel with them. It's got to be worth it, isn't it? It's got to be worth it. We need his rescue. So let's live for his honor and glory. Amen.